Well, let's read God's word together. This is the first in a series that I hope we can complete, friends, based really focused on Matthew chapter 10, in which Jesus is preparing the 12 apostles for mission. And tonight we'll be looking at the vision that he gives them of mission before they are actually sent out. And so we'll take the reading from Matthew chapter 9 at verse 35. Matthew 9 at verse 35, and we'll continue reading to the end of verse 4 in chapter 10. And this is page 974 in the Pew Bible. So Matthew 9 at verse 35. And there we read that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And God will bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Now let's pray. God our Father, we thank you that this eternal life is not just for the hereafter, that you have called us to live a quality of life, a depth of life, even as we are gathered here now. And we thank you that you give us the resources that we need. You have given us the gift of your Spirit. You've given us the gift of your word. And we pray that these might come together now as we seek to know more of your truth, as we seek to gather more strength for the work ahead. Come down amongst us now in all your power and all your love, and take us forward with a renewed vision of all that we have been called to do for the sake of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Friends, if you look into the background of so many people who have been successful in a particular field, you'll probably find that they've been inspired by a particular person at some point along the way, that they have a role model. For instance, just last year, Roger Bannister was on the media quite a lot. It was the 60th anniversary of his world record-breaking run when he shattered the four-minute mile. And he said that one of the great inspirations of his life was an athlete called Sidney Wooderson, a pre-war athlete who pushed the boundaries as far as they could go at that particular time. I was listening to Sir Alec Ferguson just recently, and he was saying that in his early days as a footballer, he wanted to be Dennis Law. That never quite worked out for Fergie, unfortunately, as a player, but it didn't do him any harm as a manager. And then you can think of a whole generation of young British singers: Marty Wilde, Billy Fury, Cliff Richard. A lot of pointless answers there. But what did they all have in common? They wanted to be Elvis. They wanted to be Elvis Presley. And of course, you can dismiss all of that as just being hero worship. But I think that we have to take that very seriously when we see how that kind of thing has contributed to the lives of people who have achieved great things. It can be a powerful, formative influence in your life if you have a role model. Someone who has made an impact on your life at a very deep level and has given you that motivation, that aspiration to achieve great things just like them. Now, I believe that Jesus understood this, because he didn't just give instructions to his disciples and then sit back and watch it all happening. Jesus didn't just tell them what to do. He modeled for his disciples what they should do. We're not absolutely clear that Jesus ever sat down with his disciples and taught them how to preach, but he showed them how to preach. We're not absolutely sure that Jesus sat down with his disciples and showed them how to care for people in need, but he showed them how to care for people in need. One of my guilty pleasures is reading the odd Stephen King novel, and some of them are pretty odd, I can tell you. But he has written a lot about the whole process of writing. And he once said this in a talk that he gave to students. He said, "I don't think you can teach writing, but you can learn how to write. I don't think you can teach writing, but you can learn how to write." Now, I think that's a good point. You know, the gift has to be there, and it's as you assimilate the great writing of the world that perhaps you feel you can aspire to that yourself. Being in the company of great writers can influence you towards the heights that they themselves have reached. And I think that preaching is like that. And I speak as someone who has actually taught classes and preaching to students and spoken at conferences. I don't think you can teach people to preach. You can outline techniques, but anyone can learn a technique. I think the gift has to be there, and it's encouraged to come to life as people are part of a believing, worshipping community, as they are exposed to the preaching of God's word. And it's then that they begin to emerge as preachers. Someone once said that preaching is caught rather than taught. And I think that there's something in that. And that's why in Jesus' life, he was quite clear that before his disciples were set out, they not only had to be taught, he had to model for them what was essential to the mission upon which he was sending them out. And the first thing that we notice from that passage that we read from Matthew is that Jesus gave them the content of mission. You know, verse 35 said, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Now, the first thing there, if we're thinking about the content of the mission, the first thing there is that Jesus had a message. Jesus was essentially a preacher. I've quoted to you before, and I don't know who said it originally, but, you know, it's a great encouragement to folk like me. You know, God only had one son, and he made him a preacher. That was essentially what Jesus was. And he shared his message whenever he had opportunity, and he did it in different ways. We hear about him in the synagogues, expounding the ancient scriptures, doing probably something similar to what I'm doing now in a formal way. But we also hear about Jesus sharing the message in people's houses. We hear about him on the hills, talking to the crowds and on the seashore as people gather to listen to him. Jesus was always taking the opportunity to get the message out. And the message was always the good news of the kingdom. the good news of the kingdom. Now, what it was all that about? Well, it was this. Jesus testifying to the exciting reality that God was at work in the world. And he was seeking to reverse the fall away from the eternal Father that was a symptom of man's central problem. And he was seeking to restore in humankind the image that was given at the very beginning of all things. He was seeking to bring the world back to that sense of perfection, making all things new. That was the movement that was sweeping through the whole of mankind. Jesus was bearing witness to that. And the good news was that men and women of all backgrounds could be part of that movement. They could be part of this great sweep through human history to renew all things. All that was needed was that they would turn wholeheartedly to God. That's what the word repent means. That should realize that there's a problem and turn to God for forgiveness and to be included in his great plan for the universe. You know, I was at a conference in January where we had a talk from a man called Mez McConnell. Now, he's involved in a project called 20 Schemes, which is seeking to bring the gospel to some of the most difficult areas in Scotland today. And he was emphasizing to us that in the work that he's doing in these areas, these challenging areas, they're aware that there's a lot of material need. And the project recognizes that and seeks to respond to it. But he says, you know, we should never ever forget that we also have a message to share. We're not just there to provide material. We're not just there to respond to material need. We have a spiritual message to proclaim that no one else is proclaiming. And it has to do with a radical transformation of men and women from the very depths of their being. And you see, it was good to hear that, because sometimes we forget about this in all the work that we're caught up in the church. Yes, we get things going and we get things done, and I pray fervently that that will continue. But we should never ever forget that we have a good news message to preach concerning the kingdom of God and the impact that God can make on human lives through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is of great importance to us. So Eugene Peterson, who said, we should never get so caught up in the work of the kingdom that we forget the King. That's something we should be very careful of. But having said that, we should never ever shy away from those areas of brokenness, those areas of deprivation, the areas of sickness and disease in our society that need the healing touch of our Lord Jesus. And not just to do that in order to get brownie points in heaven. I've always reacted against that accusation that people sometimes level against Christians, that we're only doing good things because we believe in this big man in the sky who's going to tick off brownie points for us whenever we do it. We're not really caring about other people. Now, this is nonsense if we keep the kingdom within our vision, because if we are people of the kingdom, if we have turned wholeheartedly to God, and if we are part of this surge of renewal that is working its way through the whole of creation, then we will demonstrate that naturally. It will be part of our lives to respond to the diseased, to the sick, to those who are deprived of the things that hold body and soul together. Jesus, as well as sharing a message, identified himself with those who were suffering from every disease and every sickness. and he healed them. Now, you may feel that there's a disconnect here because we've prayed for people who are sick and they've never got well. Well, I can't give explanations for all these kind of experiences, but all I will say is that we should never cease to pray. And we should never cease to respond to those who are sick or distressed in any way. Because even in gathering around them, in visiting these people, in sharing the comfort of the gospel and in supporting them in love, that is kingdom work. That is kingdom work. Bearing witness to the presence of God with those who in any way are broken. That was the content of the mission, to share a message and to demonstrate love. And Jesus modeled that. But he also gave them an attitude for mission. He gave his apostles an attitude for mission. We're told that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You know, I've got a Facebook page, and I put up on it recently one of my favourite Peanuts cartoons. You know, it was Linus, the wee boy with the blanket, who sucks his thumb, and his sister, Lucy. And Linus has obviously said to Lucy that when he grows up, he wants to be a doctor. And she says, "Ha, that's a laugh. You could never be a doctor. Do you know why? You don't love mankind." And Linus is a wee bit nonplussed for a minute, and then he says, "I love mankind. It's people I can't stand." Now, what surprised me was how many people clicked a like on that when I put it on Facebook. You know, dozens of folk are, you know, they know what we're getting at there. So, the idea of people's okay, but sometimes the reality can be really quite challenging. And okay, let's admit that. But I don't think we should ever be content with that attitude in our lives. We're told that Jesus had compassion on the crowds when he saw them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now that word compassion, it's used very, very carelessly nowadays. But it's a powerful word. What it means is that you're so drawn to somebody who is broken, who is sick, whose life in some way is coming apart. You are so drawn to someone like that, that in a sense you're sharing their suffering. In a sense, you're actually taking upon yourself that suffering. Now that's what we should aspire to in our lives. We should never be content with relating to the Peanuts cartoon, but to aspire to that depth of feeling that the Lord Jesus had for those who were suffering. And it's not easy for us just to understand the fullness of that effect on Jesus. Remember, you know, he was the perfect man, the perfect person. He had an experience of the eternal world where there was no sickness, where there was no death. And then to come into the midst of this kind of culture, what kind of effect did that have upon his soul? You know, John, who's symbolized by the eagle so often in Christian iconography, the eagle that could look into the eyes of the sun and not be blinded. And in his gospel, the apostle very often is looking into the very soul of our Lord Jesus. And do you remember when he went to see Mary and Martha after Lazarus had died? And we're told that when Jesus saw Mary weeping, and all the friends of Lazarus who had gathered around at that point, they were also weeping. And what it says in the NIV is that he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And that's one of these occasions where our English language is very inadequate. Because in the original Greek, the image is of a horse snorting. Now, if you've ever been near a horse when it snorts in that way, you know, it's the whole creature is involved in it. There's obviously something, you would say, that's troubling this poor creature. And it's that kind of almost violent reaction against the grief of these people, against the death of Lazarus, that Jesus is showing at this particular point in time. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. His whole inner being is disturbed. And there's a sense of anger that this darkness has entered into an existence that God has created perfect. Now imagine having to live in that intensity of feeling. Bob Geldof once said that people have a threshold of compassion. In Jesus, we see that threshold placed at its highest level. Our Lord felt for people. You know, you're recently in London, you know, you're very conscious of crowds. Crowds in the underground, crowds in this sea of people. But you see, what we're finding here in Matthew is that Jesus looked at a crowd and he didn't see a sea of faces. He saw sheep without a shepherd. He was able to look into the souls of people and see that they were harassed and helpless. And not all what we might call poor souls. You know, Jesus once looked into the eyes of a rich young man and he saw a sheep without a shepherd. Someone who would rather hold on to his money, his material goods, than to embrace eternal life. Well, his need was different from the blind beggar that Jesus would respond to. But the need was just as great. He was a sheep without a shepherd. And that's the attitude that the disciples of Jesus and the disciples of Jesus today are called to cultivate. That attitude. An attitude of openness to men and women in their distress and in their trouble. And a willingness to respond if it's at all possible for us. Now that's a huge thing to ask of anyone. And there may well be problems with it as well. I remember Emily Campbell speaking to us once about the problem of going into the large city and seeing all these people begging. Homeless folks sitting with polystyrene cups, looking for money. And she said it might not always be the wisest thing to give them money because you don't know what it's going to be spent on. But what mattered was our attitude towards these people. We don't ignore them. We don't demean them. Perhaps a kind word could make a difference. And if there's anything practical that can be done, then we should be open to that. I remember, it's years ago now, but we attended a service in York, in St. Michael's Le Belfry, where David Watson was once minister, and it was the youth leader who was taking the service, and she was telling us about the problem of going through York and all these people begging for money, which she felt wasn't the best thing to do. So she used to carry with her in her bag a lot of these little miniature chocolate bars and give to them, at least to give them something. And then a friend who was involved in drug and alcohol rehabilitation pointed out to her that probably if you're a drug addict or an alcohol addict, the last thing you need is an extra sugar surge. So she started on these little Jordans, healthy energy bars, you know, these things, and also wrapped it in a leaflet that gave information about the life of St. Michael's. And I was impressed by that. You know, not just a call to respond to those in trouble, but here's a way you can do it and live with your conscience. Jesus gave his disciples an attitude for mission, and he gave them a perspective on mission. This is verses 37 to 38. Jesus said to his disciples, "A harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." You know, there's a similar passage in John chapter 4 where Jesus turns his disciples out to the world and says, look, the harvest is ready to be gathered, and it should be gathered without any delay. So we need to ask the Lord of the harvest to send his workers. Jesus giving his disciples a perspective on mission. Look at the crowds. See the people who are like sheep without a shepherd, those who are harassed and helpless. They're all ready to be gathered in, but we've got a problem, says Jesus. The workers are few. And the need of the moment is for people like you and me, said Jesus, to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send the workers in order to gather the harvest in. Jesus is looking for people who see the potential, who feel the urgency of mission, and who are willing to raise their voices in prayer that the workers will be provided so that the harvest can be gathered in. Now, I wonder if you were praying along these lines, what the content of your prayer would be. Would it be to ask for more ministers, for more missionaries, for more youth workers or whatever? Well, there's nothing wrong with that. And we were speaking last week about the real urgency within our own denomination to pray for people like that. But what I think is needed more than anything else at this moment is for the whole people of God to be engaged in this mission that Jesus laid upon his disciples at this particular moment. And we see a pattern here, because Jesus calls them to pray that the workers might be sent, and then he pushes them out on mission. And the message to me seems to be really quite clear, that when we pray for the workers to gather in the harvest, we ourselves have to be willing to be the answer to that prayer. God works through people to establish his kingdom. And when we feel the urgency, when we feel the pressure on our souls for workers to emerge who will gather in the harvest, then we have to be prepared to be part of the answer. You know, we've got this habit that we fall into sometimes, to talk about the church as if we are apart from it. You know, the church should be doing this, the church should be doing that. Wouldn't it be great if the church did something else? You know, I remember once being gently rebuked by a senior minister, a retired minister, when I was a student in Ibrox Church. Dr. Boyd, he was once the principal of Madras College. And I used to go and have wee chats with him, and, you know, and I was on my mettle one day, and the church should be doing this, the church should be doing that. And he listened very patiently, and then there was a pause, and then he said, "But you are the church." Well done, Dr. Boyd. That gave me pause for thought. In other words, if you see the problem, if you see the lack, are we prepared to respond and to make good what is lacking in the church's witness? Yes, we're called to pray, but we're also called to be part of the answer. Each one of us, the apostles are named individually. It was important that each one of them had their own unique identity, but they shared a common purpose: to lift up their voices in prayer for the harvest, but also to be the answer. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that in the power of your Spirit, you would impress upon us the need of the hour, and to impress upon us how we might contribute. For you see us in your church, each with our own gifts, but each in some way able to share the message and to show the love of Jesus. May this be realized within our midst and within the whole of your church at this time. For Jesus' sake, amen.